Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. By far the most influential book in the world is the Bible, the Word of Almighty God. Millions and millions of copies of the Bible are sold every year, and not just in the United States, but throughout the world. Even though modernistic theologians, atheists, agnostics, and other unbelievers attack the Bible from every angle you can imagine, the Bible keeps selling, keeps being read, and keeps providing guidance, hope, and inspiration for humble people all over the world. Only in eternity will we be able to know what the Bible has meant to those who have believed this message and obeyed its precepts. Although there are many questions relating to the Bible, I shall address just one of those questions in our lesson today. How did the Scriptures come to the human family? The text for our study today will be 2 Peter 1, 15 through 21. Will you please listen carefully as I read these words to you? Moreover, I will endeavor that you be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The theme of 2 Peter is that salvation is the better knowledge. Over and over, the Apostle Peter speaks of the importance of knowing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter saluted his readers with these words, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue." 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3. Peter closes his book by saying, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3, 18. It would be difficult to overemphasize the importance of knowing God, his Son, and his Word. Peter knew he would not be around to keep on teaching God's people. So this great apostle thought it necessary to keep on putting his readers in remembrance of God's Word, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. 2 Peter 1, 13 and 14. Peter had determined that he would endeavor, after his death, that his readers might continue to have the truth which God had revealed through him. Was it really all that important that his own generation and subsequent generations have the Bible for their use in growing in grace and in knowledge? My friends, it was important if what Peter was revealing was indeed God's living word to mankind. The Apostle Peter, in the next several verses, stresses the origin of Scripture. He writes, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." 2 Peter 1, 16. Did you notice Peter's expression, "cunningly devised fables"? The Greek word rendered cunningly devised, sophizo, means to invent cleverly. In very simple words, Peter denied that his writings were a result of his great wisdom or that of any other writer. He did not invent the message he was preaching among the early churches. If he did, then the Scriptures are not worth the paper on which they are written. If the Bible did not come from the very breath of God, it should not be trusted. Peter used the Greek "neuthois," which is translated fable in our text. As you can readily understand, if you think about the word "neuthois," it is the word from which we get our English word "myth." The word means tales, fiction, falsehood. The word is always rendered fables in the New Testament. Peter denied very vigorously that what he and the other apostles were preaching were myths or fables. They constituted true events in the life of Christ and of the church and were totally reliable. Peter had in mind a particular event, the Transfiguration, but his words apply to all the teachings of the New Testament and of the Old. All of the Bible came from God and is totally trustworthy. Tragically, it is not at all unusual for modernistic theologians, such as John Shelby Spong and Leslie Weatherhead, to call the great truths of the Bible myths. Bishop Spong and Leslie Weatherhead reject the virgin birth of Christ, the bodily resurrection of our Lord, and many other events of the life of Christ as stories invented either by the apostles or by second-generation Christians. Those theologians may think there are some values in these Bible narratives, even if they're not true, but they deny their historicity. Some theologians have referred to the Bible teachings as pious frauds. But if they are frauds, being pious does not add much luster to them. The truth is, and Peter makes this very plain, the apostles were eyewitnesses of most of the events which they record. Not all of the apostles were present at the Mount of Transfiguration, but Peter, James, and John were. Please notice how John appeals to their physical senses when he speaks of the relationship of the apostles to Christ's life and teaching. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:1-3. How arrogant of modernistic theologians to think they know more about what occurred in the life of Christ than the men who were there. When Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they actually saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus about His impending death. They were actually present when Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." 2 Peter 1:17. I shall not take the time today to review the events which transpired at the Mount of Transfiguration, but I urge you to read Matthew 17:1-13 and Mark 9:2-10 for the complete story of our Lord's Transfiguration. But I do need to stress in passing that God Himself endorsed Jesus Christ when He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew and Mark have added, "Hear Him." Matthew 17:5, Mark 9:7. There was the danger in ancient times, and that danger continues in our day, that men would say, "The apostles imagined these events. They really did not happen." But Peter affirmed, "But this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." 2 Peter 1:18. If you listen to Peter's words and to the reading from 1 John 1:1-3, you could not avoid noticing what scientists call empirical evidence. That is, what we can see or touch or hear or smell. Peter said, "We saw and heard." John says, "We heard." "We saw and we actually handled." 1 John 1:1. These terms indicate actual experiences, not mythological stories. My friends, we're dealing with actual occurrences, events which cannot be doubted. We have more evidence for these events than for thousands of others which are readily believed. But many religious teachers refuse to believe biblical stories because they involve religion. Is that not the height of prejudice? The apostles often wrote and spoke of the evidential value of fulfilled prophecy. They knew, and we ought to know, that human beings do not know and cannot know the future unless God reveals it to them. Through the great Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, God foretold what would occur in the centuries to follow. Sometimes the prophets spoke of the destiny of certain cities, men, and countries. Sometimes they predicted the coming of the Son of God in His kingdom. Whatever the prophets said would come to pass did, just as they said. These prophetic utterances were powerful evidences for the inspiration of God's book and for the deity of Christ. In fact, there is no stronger argument for the divine origin of the Bible and for the Godhead of Christ than fulfilled prophecy. But Peter said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." 2 Peter 1:19. The King James Version makes this verse hard to understand. Peter was not saying that the word of prophecy was more sure than the events surrounding the transfiguration. The apostles had actually seen the change in Jesus Christ. The Revised Version and the Revised Standard Version render the first part of that verse as follows: "We have the prophetic word made more sure." Made more sure by what? It was made more sure by the events on the Mount of Transfiguration. The two combined, that is, the fulfillment of prophecy and the transfiguration, provide powerful testimony to the sonship of Jesus Christ. That word of prophecy, which is made more sure by the transfiguration, furnishes us with information and inspiration to live faithfully in God's kingdom. The Old Testament gives these insights into the nature of God's revelation to man. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Psalm 19:7-11. If we would take heed to God's word, we could avoid many of the pitfalls we encounter in this life. We could save ourselves the burdens of worry and anxiety, the sorrows attached to all kinds of immorality, the depression of not really knowing the meaning of life, and the hopelessness of a world without God. Paul wrote as follows to the Gentiles who had not obeyed the gospel: "At that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Ephesians 2:12. But we are not to believe and obey the word of God just because of the many blessings we derive from it. We are to obey it because it is true. The word of God tells us what God expects of each of us. We cannot afford not to listen to what He says. The inspired word is like a light which shines in a dark place. Our only hope of being able to get through this world successfully and to enjoy the hope of eternal life is by our commitment to the light of the gospel. The psalmist prayed, "O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." Psalm 43:3. The psalmist also wrote, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:103-105. How can we make the right decisions about good and evil without having and consulting God's standard of truth, the inspired Word of God? How tragic that millions of Americans no longer read the Bible to learn God's will for their lives. The Old Testament revelation paved the way for the coming of the Son of God, who would deliver God's final will and testament to the world. Peter spoke of taking heed to God's revelation in the Old Testament, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. A new day dawned in this world when Jesus Christ came from the very throne of God to show us the Father and to lead us into paths of righteousness. The new day will dawn in our hearts when we believe in Jesus as the Son of God and commit our lives into His keeping. He is the day star which shines in the world and shines in our lives if we allow Him to do so. There is hardly any doubt Peter was speaking of Christ when he wrote of the day star. As the morning star heralds the coming of the day, so Jesus Christ heralds a new day of light, joy, and peace. Wherefore he says, "Awake thou who sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life." Ephesians 5:14. The final two verses of 2 Peter 1 tell us how the Scriptures did not come to man, and how they did come. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20. The Revised Standard Version renders that verse as follows: "First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." Dr. Michael Green renders the Greek, "Recognize this truth to be of utmost importance." And what truth did Peter have in mind? That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. The literal rendering of the Greek is as follows: "No prophecy comes or springs from its own unloosing." My friends, we need to spend time defining and discussing the concepts in this verse. There is some confusion in the minds of the average reader as to the meaning of the word prophecy. Almost always, the word is associated in popular writing and in speaking with predicting the future. Obviously, there is some element of prediction in prophetic writings, but the word prophecy in the Bible does not necessarily refer to predicting the future. The word means that which was spoken for another. The prophets of both the Old Testament and the New were God's spokesmen, whether they were speaking of the past, the present, or the future. Most of the time, they spoke for God to the generation then living, as ought to be obvious by a careful reading of the prophetic books of the Old Testament. But whatever their message, the prophets were delivering God's message in God's words. When God instituted the prophetic office, He said to Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." Deuteronomy 18:18-19. According to Peter and other inspired writers, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, friends, Peter is not affirming, contrary to what popular writers have asserted, that the average man cannot properly interpret or understand the Scriptures. Ancient theologians obviously held that view, since they did all within their power to keep the Bible out of the hands of the common people. They believed that only the bishops or priests had the learning and the experience to interpret the Word of God. They even tried to prevent the Bibles being translated into the languages of the people. When some scholars did translate the Bible into German, English, or other languages, they often paid with their lives. But God never intended His Word to be kept in a closet for some religious elite. His Word was intended for all. The word private comes from the Greek idios and means its own. The Word of God did not originate from some private decision to speak for God. The word interpretation comes from a Greek word meaning to unloose or to release. The noun does not appear elsewhere in the Bible, but in writings contemporaneous with the Scriptures, the word was used in the sense of solution and even the discharge of a debt. Dr. Michael Green says Peter was not speaking about interpretation, but about authentication. Now, to boil all of this down to a simple but correct statement, the Bible did not come from some man's intention to speak from God Almighty. No man ever originated Scripture. Paul says the Scripture is God-breathed, not man-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Apostle Peter expands on the origin of Scripture by affirming, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter 1:21. No more exalted view of Scripture can be found in the Word of God. No more exalted view of the Bible is possible. Please remember Peter's explanation in the preceding verse, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation or unloosing. 2 Peter 1:20. For the Word of God did not originate in the mind of fallible man. Dr. A.T. Robertson, the distinguished American Greek scholar, affirms that no prophet starts a prophecy by himself. Luke describes what happened on the day of Pentecost in these words: "The apostles spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance." Acts 2:4. What did Paul have in mind when he wrote, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you who believe." 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul knew his message did not originate in his own intellect. He was speaking for God Almighty. He told the Corinthians, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual ideas with spiritual words." 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. If the Word did not come from the will of man, where did it originate? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Does the expression, "holy men of God," suggest that these men were superheroes, men who did not and could not make grievous blunders? If you have ever been tempted to think that way, please remember the man who wrote these words. The Apostle Peter was a good man and did much good in the preaching of the gospel. Galatians 2:11 through 14 shows that Peter was a man just like the rest of us. But when he sinned against the Lord, he was willing and eager to repent and to be forgiven. Neither he nor any of the other apostles were super spiritual. They were, however, the men God chose to deliver His word to a sinful world. The apostles and other inspired writers, like James and Luke, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word move comes from the Greek pharaoh, which means to bear or to carry along. Does that mean the apostles and other Bible writers were mere machines? In other words, does this passage teach the so-called mechanical dictation theory of inspiration? If it does, how do you explain the differences in Paul's and Peter's styles of writing? How could you explain the different vocabularies of Isaiah and of Jeremiah? Each of these men was an individual, with his own background, his own peculiarities, his own style. But the Holy Spirit used these men's experiences to reveal His Word to us. It does not take a literary critic to recognize the major differences in style and in vocabulary between Mark and Luke. But both men were writing as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. My friends, as a result of the Holy Spirit's guiding the apostles and other Bible writers, we have in the Bible the revealed will of God. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. When you hear men and women on radio and on television telling what God has personally revealed to them, you can know for sure that they are either deceived or they are deceiving. Jude urges Christians to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude 3. We have in the Bible all we need, and we need all we have. If you accept what Peter says about the origin of Scripture, will that make any difference in your attitude toward the Bible? If you believe God is actually speaking to modern men in the Word of God, how can you keep from reading its pages reverently with a view to putting into practice what God has given us? My friends, it is not enough to know what God has said. We must do His will from the heart if we expect to have His blessings. May I plead with you today to read His Word carefully, honestly, and lovingly. How wonderfully blessed we are to have the very Word of God, who made us and before whom we will stand in the judgment. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. My friends, we thank you for listening. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless and keep you.